you know, I went to my dad before they went to China, and I said, Dad, this is my second time up here. Man, this is hard work. It is such a weight. I tell you what, through the week, I have to calm that voice again. I get a bit nervous and whew, it gets a bit high. But through the week, Jack woke up in the morning and Jack was like, mate, you were grinding those teeth in the night. And I woke up in the morning and I was like, yeah, like I could hardly open my jaw, like I was almost in lockdown. It's just like, wow. And I was grinding it because I was just processing like the word that God's given me and what are you giving me? And it's this real battle, like it doesn't come easy. So I don't know if this is recording, if Wayne hears this, but I say big ups to him. Anyway, that wasn't the message. Dad said to me, oh, it probably took me about 10 years to feel comfortable preparing a message. I was like, Dad, that is not comforting for me right now. So yeah, that really helped me. So Father God, I just thank you for the word that you've placed in my heart today. As I breathe out, I say, I can't, but you can. So Father, I just pray for every heart, every mind, every person in this place, that they would leave today feeling encouraged, uplifted, and ready to take on the world. In your mighty name. Oh, last weekend, Lex and I went on a bit of an adventure. So when the shootings happened, I said to the kids, what can we do to make people feel loved in this time? Because people are feeling hurt, they're feeling vulnerable. What can we do to make them feel loved? And Lexi was like, oh, I know what I want to do, Mum. I want to paint some rocks with really nice encouraging words on them. I'm like, cool. I'm pretty sure people have done that, hidden them around the city. Cool, we'll go with it. That's what you want to do. Awesome. So we went to the beach. We got some rocks. She painted them, wrote on them. They went in the cupboard. I said, one day we'll go and give those rocks out. It developed from wanting to give it to people because of the shootings to homeless people, because she just has this real heart. She's seen homeless and she just has this real heart for them. She asks about why and where and how and, you know, what's going on here. And so she ended up wanting to give the rocks to the homeless. And, you know, it sounds really good going to do this, but inside, for me, I was going, I feel like this white lady coming in going, here's my token gesture to society. We hope you feel better. You're loved. See you later. And so I had all these what-ifs coming and going, oh, it's not really, you know. And I even had this what-if. I was talking to Jack. I was like, this is really way out. What if one of them like uses it as a weapon or something? Like, we can't do that. Like, my mind just went crazy. And I shut it down and I put it off and I put it off. And it just didn't work any weekend. And then last weekend, Mum and Dad went to China and they left their car and I had to pick it up from the airport. And so I thought, perfect opportunity. I said, Lex, we're going this week, Sunday. So we bought some chocolate bars, wrapped it up with the rocks, and internally I was nervous. I'm like, what am I going to say? Because Lex is like, I'm not saying anything, Mum. You have to do it all. I'm like, well, this was your idea. I'm like, okay, suck it up. I've got to show this kid who's got all this faith to go out and find people to love on that I'm with her. I've got to encourage that in her. So I had to suck it up and go, no matter what I was feeling, no matter what my what-ifs were. And we were driving there and I said, you know what, Lexi? God knew today was the exact day that we were going to go in. He has pinpointed specific people for us to go and talk to. And so she just, her face was rising. She was like, yeah. So she's praying, God, I just pray that there'll be lots of homeless, like hundreds of homeless that will be able to, we had six rocks, give these things to them. I'm like, hun, we probably don't want hundreds. We want people to have homes. We just want, you know, the few. And anyway, we were walking, just went into the centre of Christchurch and we were walking and I'm like, oh, I can't find any. She's like, God, right now, bring them. And immediately we're walking and then there were these two homeless people down on this corner that we could see and we went up to them and I just said, hey guys, my wee girl really wanted to come in and just say how much you are loved and how special you are. And I gave them rocks. We had conversations, but the main thing was letting them know how special they were. And so we ended up going around giving them to a few and they were just so, it just melted down walls in their hearts. This little girl would do that. And it got me thinking, I'm like, God, I was once like that. You know when you first come to Christ and you've got this amazing energy and passion and you just want to tell everyone about it? I was like that. And I said, God, where's that girl gone? Have I come as far as you're going to take me? I don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like I'm changing. I feel like I'm stuck in this rut and my faith is diminishing and I'm not getting any further. I love that picture. Remember her? She's still there inside you. And God said to me, I'm not done with you yet. And that really impacted me. He's not done with you yet. So this morning, that is my message. I am not done with you yet. So this morning, I think there's going to be really real breakthrough. Where there's been discouragement and hurts, God is going to bring breakthrough. He's not done with you yet. He's not finished what he's building. In Philippians, it says, I pray with great faith for you because I'm fully convinced that the one who began this glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches on you until the day that he comes. So the work that he started, he's going to complete. And where you feel stuck in a rut, he's going to bring you out of that. We have ruts along the way, don't we? At the moment, when I read my word, I'm finding it really hard to go away from the book of Nehemiah. I'm absolutely loving it. There is so much richness in it. And I just want to do a bit of an overview for you. So Nehemiah was an Israelite, and their people sinned. And so God said, I'm going to spread you out, and you're going to be scattered across the nations. But if you turn and you repent, and you're sorry for what you've done, I'll bring you from wherever you are. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, came, and he took over Jerusalem, took over the walls, took all their gold, plundered it, and spread the people, took people for captives. Some escaped, not many. Most were captives. Nehemiah became a captive, a servant. He ended up serving King Artaxerxes. Is that how you say it? Artaxerxes. It's quite an unusual name. Artaxerxes. And he worked really hard and became trusted. He became the cupbearer. Sounds very, you know, like a really trustworthy job, because it is, but I don't think it's really a job that I would want. The cupbearer had to test the wine before the king would drink it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So every time he took that cup, he would be going, am I going to die today? You'd probably stay in a pretty good place with God, wouldn't you, if every day you're going, is today my last? Is that wine poisoned? So the king would probably be like really grateful for someone like that, going, thank you for taking that for me. I can drink it now. Anyway, Nehemiah had some friends come, some fellow Jews come, and he said, how's it all going? And they said, oh my gosh, our people in utter ruins. It had been 70 years now, okay? 70 years from when their walls were broken down to when Nehemiah was asking this question. They were in disarray. They were discouraged. They were downtrodden. People ridiculed them, mocked them, and didn't think they'd ever rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And do you know what Nehemiah did? He wept. He got down on his face before God. He prayed. He cried out day and night, it says, for his people. And he said, God, I remember that promise. I remember that you said you would scatter us, but if we come back and if we repent, you would heal us. So I am praying for that promise to come to fruition right now. And then he goes on, life as usual. He's in the king's company, and he's serving the king, and the king says, what's up with you? You're so sad, but you're not sick. It must be sickness of the heart. And Nehemiah says, well, how can I be happy? How can I be happy when the place that my father is buried is in ruins? When the place that is my inheritance is in ruins? And the king said, what are you asking of me? And immediately Nehemiah prayed. So it must have been a really fast prayer because he's in the conversation right then. It said he prayed. So he'd probably be like, God, give me favor. And the king said, what do you need? And he said, well, I want to go and rebuild the wall. I want your stamp of approval that I can go. I want to be able to get wood from this place, and I want to be able to get this from here, and I want safe passage so I'm not going to be shut down and people aren't going to believe me. The king's like, how long do you need? And he sends Nehemiah off to go and rebuild the wall. He scouts out the land. He's like, oh my goodness, this is in disarray. Look at this wall. It's everywhere. But you know what? God sent me to do this. We're going to rebuild this wall. And he gathers people. And you know what is really awesome about this? He gathers the same people that have been trying to rebuild the wall for that 70 years. And he says, we're going to do this because God is with us. And they capture this faith. They capture this courage. And they say, yeah, we're with you. But who knows, when you start to do something for God, opposition comes. So Sanballat, he comes along. Do you know what his name means? Enemy in secret, enemy in ambush. He comes along and he starts going, you can't do this. We're going to tear it down. We're going to kill you. We're going to do this. And the people are starting to go, oh, we're not going to be able to do this. We can't do this. And he goes, don't listen to them. God has said we will do this. We are going to build this wall. Even if you have to have a sword in one hand and you build with the other hand, we're going to build this wall. And that's how they did it. They put watchmen, they had swords ready to fight the opposition. We are building this wall. We are going to restore our safe place. And they did. Do you know what the most amazing thing is? This wall was 4 kilometres in total. They had to rebuild all the gates because they were all ruined. But 4 kilometres is quite a lot of wall. And it was 12 metres high, and it was 2.5 metres wide. Not just a little wall. And they got halfway, and they got knocked down again by the opposition. And they said, not even, you know, you can't even hold foxes on those walls. They're just going to fall down again. But this is what gets me. 70 years they'd been wanting to rebuild that wall. Nehemiah rallied these people together, and they did it in 52 days. How is that? When God is with you, you can do anything. And the impossible becomes possible. He's not finished with you yet. I want you to turn and say that to the person next to you. He's not finished with you yet. Come on, not just he's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with you yet. Put some passion in there. Do you know, the main reason we lose our place, our way, our drive, is because of discouragement. Let me tell you what discouragement means. It means a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. You become dispirited. Isn't that what the enemy does? He comes to rob, kill, and destroy, take our joy, take our passion. So we're going to have a look at overcoming discouragement. Looking at Nehemiah, I want to look at not dwelling on the past. See, in the story of Nehemiah, we see that it had been 70 years and that they'd been scattered and that they were in disarray and they couldn't repair the walls. And Nehemiah could have looked at that and gone, you know what? Can't do it. No one's been able to do it. Can't do it. But he didn't. He didn't dwell on the past. Forget the former things, it says in Isaiah. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? God's not finished with you yet. See, I had some friends, and one was a new believer. Well, they both actually were new believers. And this is in Kaikoura. There was this young girl that I knew from my high school. She was 19. I'd left Kaikoura at this stage. She went to the dentist thinking she had an abscess, and it turns out she had cancer in her jaw. And these two girls would not hear it. She wasn't a Christian, but they said, you know what? We're going to go and pray for this girl every single day. We're going to believe for her healing. And they went and they prayed for that girl every single day. They spent so much time with her. That girl gave her heart to God. But she didn't live. She died. And both my friends were really discouraged. And you can understand why. You have this faith. You're like, yeah, God, you can do the impossible. You can heal this person. They got discouraged. One girl totally fell away from God and was like, you can't do it. You say you can, but I can't see it. And the other girl, she was discouraged, but she kept on going, God, I know that you wanted her to live. I know that it's not your will for her to die. I'm believing and I'm going to keep praying and I'm going to start to see healings and miracles. I know someone who's in healing ministry. I think it was Peter, what's his name, he used to come and speak here. And he said, you know, the first time he prayed for someone, he didn't see anything. And he said, God, I want to see 100%. So he kept going, I want 10 out of 10. He'd pray and maybe one person would get healed. He's like, nah, I want 10 out of 10. And he kept going and he kept going. You don't dwell on the past. You don't dwell on what's happened. You keep holding on to God's promise. What is that? That the same power that lives in him lives in us. He conquered the grave. We too have that same power in us. Don't dwell on the past. I want to look at the next one. One person can make a difference. I think we look at ourselves and we look at the problems in the world and we go, it's too much. Even in our community with the suicide that's been going on, what can we do to make a difference? I look at it and I'm like, it just seems too big, God. What can I do? I'm only one person. But do you know, I was listening to Chris Vallotton. He had a story about a guy. Not about a guy. Oh my goodness. He had a story. He said that there was this woman in the middle of a really busy place getting mugged and getting stuff taken off her and getting beaten up. And there were all these people crowded around, all these people that were watching, walking past. But they didn't do anything about it. Every one of those people were interviewed later. Why didn't you say, why didn't you ring the police, why didn't you do this? And they said, oh, we thought someone else would have. We thought that we might clog up the system, that it might not get through, so we just didn't want to get in the way and we just thought, we'll let someone else do that. Isn't that crazy? In broad daylight that a mugging can happen, one can make a difference. You can look and you can go, oh God, you know, they need people in Sunday school, but someone else will do that. Oh, we need to do something with the youth. Someone else can help out with that. We can always look at the problem and go, oh, it's too big for me. I'm only one person. What can I do? But I think we need to start going, God, you have a plan for me. What is that? Do you know our number one plan and purpose for us, God says, love me wholeheartedly, number one. First and foremost, I am a daughter of the King. I love him. Secondly, love people as you love yourself. So we are called to love God, then we're called to love others. That is our number one plan. We are made to make people see God through us, his reflection in us. So we need to shift our focus. Every time Nehemiah came up against opposition, he said, God is for me. Who can be against me? He didn't listen to the lies. He just kept believing God. The enemy comes to bring confusion, comparison, condemnation. All these words that you can see here tear down our walls. That's what the enemy does. He likes to leave us feeling hopeless. He likes us to compare and go, oh, but you're not as good as them. You can't speak like Wayne. You're not funny like Jack. But you know what? I'm not. And I'm not them. I'm me. So each of us needs to find out what God has planted in us and be strong in our identity in him. Shifting our focus from down here to what's happening around us to up here to what God has promised us. He is not finished with you yet. It is time to rebuild those walls. And do you know what? As we rebuild these walls, we're not building them just for us. We're not building them just for our safety. In the Bible, it says you're doing it for your children's children. So as you take ground and as you get breakthrough in anxiety and depression, God gives you that for your children. And I know in me, I've got a lot of work to do and I want to do it because I don't want my kids to be in the same place that I'm in. I want them to go further. I want them to stand on my shoulders. I want to see them prophesy. I want to see them preach. I want to see them loving people. I want to see them setting up things that make a difference in our community, in our nation, in the nations, because it's possible. Whose faith is getting stirred this morning? He's called you. Every person matters. So get people around you that can help build you up, that can speak truth into you, that can see. Sometimes we're blind and we can't see what God's called us to do. I say to God a lot, God, I don't know what you've called me to do. Like, these people find their niches, they know where they fit, but I don't know, I fill that spot and I'll fill there, but I just want to know. Keep pursuing, keep trying. This is me trying. Getting up here is saying yes to God. I don't know if I'm any good at it. I don't know if he's going to use me for it in the future. But you step out and keep letting God fill you. Keep being vulnerable. Keep letting him build the truths within you and what he's called you to. Persevere. That's what Nehemiah did. He persevered. He just kept on going. Okay, this painting that you see, oh, the flowers moved. It was meant to be covering something up, because I thought in church we should cover stuff up. This painting is called Le Rêve, and it is a painting done by Pablo Picasso. He did it in an afternoon, which I think is pretty incredible. I couldn't do that in an afternoon. It's pretty different. But anyway, Le Rêve means dream. This painting was bought by a man called Steve Wynn. Have you heard of him? He, in America, very famous. He's got a lot of casinos. He's a real estate agent. He's got a lot of monies. He's quite high up with famous people. And anyway, he is an art lover. And he bought this painting. Guess, see if you can guess how much he bought it for. More. $55 million. I'm just going to help you out to shortcut that, okay? $55 million he bought this painting for, right? And he put it around at the different casinos so everyone could come and enjoy it. To me, it's probably not my kind of art. But he put it up and he'd change it around so everyone could see. Then one day he got this phone call from a guy called Steve Cohen, an international banker. And he said, I want to buy that painting off you. I'm going to give you $139 million. That kind of blows my mind. Like, how much money do these people have on this? $139 million. So he's like, oh, I love it. I'm an art lover. It's not about the money. It's about the piece. But Steve Cohen kept bringing up. You can read about this online if you want. And he said, okay, I'll sell it to you for $139. But before I do, I want to have a send-off for the dream. For Le Rêve, I want to have a send-off, so I'm going to invite all my famous friends, directors, and movie stars, so everyone jet-setted in to see Le Rêve, to see the dream. And they were having this lovely fancy do, and they were all looking, and it was standing on, what are they called, an easel. And he was showing people it, getting a bit old and a bit dottery, and oopsies! He fell and put his arm through the dream. I know, $139 million dream. And he rung Steve Cohen up and he said, look, I am so sorry. You'll never believe what I did to the dream. I put my arm through it, I've ruined it. The dream is ruined. And Steve Cohen was like, you idiot. How could you do that to a $139 million painting? He said, I know, you don't have to scold me. I'm feeling a bit stink about it already. He's like, I'll pay you back every cent, every million, $139 million. And he's like, okay, give me the money back and I'll, you know, you can keep it. And so he paid him the money back and he ended up ringing an art restorer in Europe, the best art restorer that he could get. And he said, can you come and fix the dream? So he flew this guy over from Europe and the guy came over and had a look at it, you know. Yes. Oh, yes, I can fix that. It's going to take a while, but I'm going to fix it to better than it was before. And so this guy takes a year and a half to fix the dream. A year and a half of working on it, restoring it. $90,000 later, which really $90,000 for a $139 million painting is a pretty good deal. I think the art restorer could have upped his money. But he fixed it, and art, what are they called, lovers, historians from all around came to look at it, and they inspected the dream, and they looked and they said, you cannot even tell that you put your arm through it. This is restored to better than it was before, from the front. But when you look at the back, you can see the hole. You can see where the arm has gone through. You can see the mistakes. You can see the discouragements. You can see the pain. You can see the depression. You can see the anxiety from the back. But from the front, it's perfect. God is a restorer and a redeemer. He redeemed, he restored the wall. That's your cue, Dale. Do you want to help him, Ben? These just need to be turned around and built into a wall. He restored the wall. So my message this morning is God is not done with you yet. Everyone just say that. God's not done with me yet. He has got plans. He has got visions. He has got dreams. And all of these good things, this is what we build our foundation on. This is what our wall is in God. Was there nothing on that? Good work, Liv. Okay, so we have security in him. We have faith because of him. We have grace, peace, hope, love, Holy Spirit, power, joy, passion, dreams, prayer. All of these things we build into our lives, and that wall gets built up. And God wants to use us, and dreams are restored. Isn't that awesome? I didn't tell you the end of the story. So it was restored to better than before. Steve Cohen rings him back up. Hey, Stevie, baby. I hear that that painting's even better than before. I want it. I'll give you $155 million. So it has even more worth after it has that hole through it. It has even more value. Restored. James giving me gestures in the back. He's egging me on. So this morning, Steve's going to play a song. I'm actually done, which means we get lots of time to have coffee and chat. But I think when people came up earlier, there was some ministry. I'm going to leave it open here. We're going to have this song playing called God's Not Done Yet. How awesome is that? He's not finished writing your story. And if you want to go and chat, you go out to the cafe and you can have chats. If you want to come and soak in God and just go, thank you, God, that you're not finished yet. I thank you that you're restoring that faith and that hope and that joy and that love and that passion within me. I thank you that you are giving me a new dream. And it's better than anything from the past. Any bad thing that's happened, if I haven't seen people healed, you're going to bring healing. I thank you that you're going to use me. So if you just really want to come before God and say, God, you know what? At the moment, I'm feeling broken. I'm feeling discouraged, which means I've lost my confidence. I've lost my joy, my passion, and I've become dispirited. But I recognize that. And I know, Father, that you are the one that I build on. And I want to rebuild that wall. I want to rebuild my faith. I want to rebuild my hope. I want that inner child to be unleashed. If that is you, stay while the music plays. Let's soak. We can pray. And we can believe that God's going to shut down that discouragement and open up that hope. Amen. That was real, Christian. Amen.